Well, why don't you turn to 1 Kings 1? And Gene, would you mind wording a prayer for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this another day that we can come together and study your word together as a Christian family. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of this life that you afford us each day. We thank you for the rain you have had. Pray that you would be with us as we study your word this evening. We might learn much of you and what you have us to do as well. We thank you for Jesus, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 Kings. Okay, verses 1 through 4. And I need help tonight because I have a very sore throat. So, is there a reader? Pardon? First chapter. Who would like to read verses 1 through 4? Phil?
Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord, the king, may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her.
All right, thank you. So just how old was David? Does anyone know? I mean, this is shortly before he dies.
70.
You know, I was trying to look for the verse that says that today, and I couldn't find it. But I know, look at 2 Samuel 5, 4.
That's what I got
on there, 5:4. Oh, yeah. Well, I know there's a passage that says he was 70. I looked at that, and it says the same thing as verse 1 here, that he was old and advanced in years. Oh, excuse me. I'm having a hard time getting through class, I think. Okay. Karen, would you mind reading 2 Samuel 5, 4?
David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years.
Now, when I started elementary school in Southern California, see, it would have been probably Santa Fe Elementary School. My parents, my dad in particular, says he couldn't help me with my math because we were studying the new math, which is now actually the old. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It does to you, Pat. So I don't know how you used to do it before, those of you who are my father's generation. But which is how?
I don't know, the way we always do math. Our kids did it. The new math?
Okay, well, here's what I was taught to do. Okay, 30 years old is when he begins to reign as king. And, you know, you add two zeros, and it's a zero and a three and a four. That's seven. Is that pretty profound? See how easy that is? That's the new math. So how did you guys do it? He was 70 years old, and it says in verse 1, he was advanced in years. Why do you think it says it like that? I mean, today, we don't really think of 70 as being that old, and there were plenty of people back then who lived long lives.
It must have been an old 70.
Okay, Phil?
I think it's because of all the wars he went through. He went through all kinds of
age
you double L, you might say, he probably wore out.
Yeah, you know, I've never fought in warfare, so I can't imagine what it's like. Or maybe that's all I can do is try to imagine. And so, yeah, it wasn't like he had a six-month tour of duty and then that's it. He was involved in a lot of wars, as you're saying, plus running the kingdom. He has rebellion from his son Absalom. Another rebellion here in just a moment. He, Saul tried to kill him numerous times.
He had to hide from his old son.
Right. And also, although in 1 and 2 Samuel it doesn't talk about it, but when you read the Psalms of David, he was sick a lot. So that makes me feel better. Of course, maybe I only lived to 70 then too. But, you know, that's got to be just dragging down the body to a certain extent.
Stressed in there, do you?
Right.
Had a lot of mental
stress. And, well, I didn't want to say anything about that, but I'm glad a woman mentioned that. She said all those wives. And, yeah, so I don't know how many. Does the Bible ever say how many he had? Yeah, yeah, you're right. I know he had, I want to say at least seven. And two are going to be mentioned here in this chapter. Okay, so what is going on with looking for this young virgin? Why does he need it?
Keep his body warm.
Stay warm. Why couldn't they just turn up the heat? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't. It's a good question. You know, it's hard to say. But I think just having a body next to you, under the covers, just generates a lot of heat. Ecclesiastes 4:11 even says, you know, well, I'm not going to try and quote it. I'm not in the quoting mode tonight. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? So you can be warm with another person, even when it's cold. You know, I mean, how much heat does the human body put out? I've noticed, like here on Sundays, you notice it more in the spring and in the fall, when we don't have the air conditioner already on or the heat already on, that the thermostat will have a certain reading, and then you just start, the people start pouring in here, and the heat just starts to go up. So that's no big deal there, I guess. But anyways, and what was this virgin's name? Abishag. Now we're going to hear from her, hear about her again. So this may seem kind of random right here, but it's not. You know, you made me thinking, why does 1 Kings begin with this? Okay, we'll see why in just in a little bit. Not tonight, but we will later. Okay, verses 5 through 10. I would like a reader for that. Just raise your hand if you want to read verses 5 through 10. Okay, Toby.
Chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab
is what I say.
Ten. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle town of Zoelahed, which is by in Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servant, and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, the the mighty man, or Solomon his brother.
Thank you, Toby. You picked a good one to volunteer to read, didn't you? You picked a good one to volunteer to read with all those names. All right, so Adonijah is a son of David. And do you see who his mother was? And that makes him the brother of who?
Absalom.
Absalom, exactly. So this is one of David's wives. But evidently Adonijah saw a void by his dad, you know, a void in his leadership. He's obviously not doing well. That's why he can't generate his own heat. He thinks this is the time to take over. And it amazes me that the men of Judah, all the men of Judah, verse 9, sided with him. I mean, that's David's tribe. You think they would be behind him. But then again, maybe they're thinking, we've got to make sure that someone from the line of David is king. Hence, from Judas. Maybe that's what they're thinking. I don't know. And you notice some... First of all, as far as physical appearance is concerned, what did it say about Abishag first? Abishag, in verses 1 through 4? Yeah, and or my translation says she was a lovely young woman, and another time it says she was very lovely. Now, Adonijah is good looking. Absalom, the Bible also says about him that he was good looking. And David, when he fought Goliath, the Bible said he was good looking. So it was a good. Sounds like it was a good looking family. I don't know what the significance of that is, except for the fact that the Bible does mention it. Now, what is Adonijah doing as far as who he's accepting and who he's leaving out? That's right. And it's three in particular. Zadok the priest, Benaiah, the commander of the army.
The prophet, priesthood.
Right, and Solomon also, and Nathan the prophet. Yeah, so he's excluded all of them. But again, I'm amazed by this. Joab, verse 7. He's been David's general, commander, captain, whatever they call them, of the whole army of Israel for the past 40 years or close to it. And now when David seems to be weak and it's pretty obvious he's not going to be around very much longer, Joab just turned his back on him. Now I find that to be amazing, especially because Joab has been guilty of shedding a lot of innocent blood. Do you know the relationship between David and Joab? That's right. So, that's right. Zeruiah is his sister, exactly. David's sister. So, of course, all of these, you could say all of them are family in some way because they're all from Israel. Now, also notice another name in verse 8. Shimei, S-H-I-M-E-I, Shimei. Does anyone recognize that from anything? In the first rebellion against David by his other son, Absalom, David is fleeing Jerusalem. And Shimei curses David and is throwing stones at him, kicking the dust up at him. And I think it was Joab or one of his brothers wanted to go kill this guy. And David said no. So eventually he comes back and rejoins Israel, Shimei, and now he's siding with David, interestingly. But he still has to pay for his crimes, shall we say, and David is going to transfer the carrying out of that justice to his son Solomon. Solomon will carry it out against that man. Provided he doesn't. Well, we'll see it when we get there. Okay. All right, let's look at verses 11 through 14. Now, anyone who volunteers to read that, you may be able to look at the names and see if you can say, well, I think Toby got the worst of it. Anybody want to read that? You'll save my voice. Go ahead, Karen.
Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Tophilah.
What? Where are you reading from?
Where did you want me to
read? 11 through 14.
Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said.
Okay, so kind of interesting to hear how Nathan is planning this out. Why didn't he just go straight to David with his words? Why is he getting together with Bathsheba and says, let's do it this way? As you can tell, what's going to happen is she's going to go in first. Or am I jumping ahead of myself? Yeah, she's going to go in first. And then when she's just about done, Nathan's going to come right in. Phil?
The thing is, he made a vow to her that Solomon would reign.
Okay. So she has to be included in this, is what you're saying?
He wants him to keep his
vow. Okay. And I think Nathan knows, well, I mean, he's his friend. David and Nathan are friends. In fact, David named one of his sons Nathan. And if I remember right, Mary, the mother of Jesus, descended through Nathan, according to Luke. Not the prophet, but David's son Nathan. Okay, so obviously he thought a lot about him. I'm guessing he named him Nathan after the prophet. And also, how is it going to affect David if Nathan just went and spoke to him versus Bathsheba and then Nathan, right on her heels? Excuse me.
It confirms that he came in to say the same thing.
Okay. So it's not like he's got a different story. Their story is going to be the same. So the law had said, and it's quoted in the New Testament that we are to live by it also, that every word is established by two or three witnesses. So you're going to have at least two witnesses there. But also, what's the dramatic impact upon David's soul as perhaps one of his best friends comes to him with this news, and then his favorite wife comes to him with this news? I mean, doesn't that just have a, you know, affect his spirit in a very strong way? Well, think about it this way. On completely the opposite side. When Job lost all his possessions and his children, remember what Satan did? He took away all of his different animals and his 10 children, including the workers and servants of the children. But he left one surviving in each case. And it was timed in such a way that the first one's coming, and before he's done speaking, here comes the second one. Before he's done speaking, here comes the third one. Just the impact is stronger. So I think it's the same way here on a positive note. Well, although it's about something bad that could happen. Now, why does Nathan say, we need to do this to save your life and the life of your son?
Son became king, he'd get away, he'd get rid of the people that are not on his side.
Okay.
You might say.
And he already knows, Adonijah already knows, that Nathan, Benaiah, Zadok, and a couple of other people are they're with Solomon.
David's gone might as well get rid of Bathsheba too.
Yeah. Yeah, because otherwise it's competition. That's hard for us to imagine. Kill your own brother simply because it'll cause a political problem. And that's the way they have to look at it. We can't look at it from the standpoint of family. This is politics here. And it's power. And politics can get very dirty, can't it? And we're reminded of that every 4 years.
Remind me of that one woman that was queen over Judah for a while. Had all the family killed except Joash.
That's right. That was a grandmother who had her own grandsons killed so she could be queen. I can't understand that. I love my grandchildren so much. It's hard for me to imagine if one of them should rightly be the king or queen, and I'm going to kill them so I can be the king. That's hard for me to imagine. I can't imagine. I don't want to imagine it. Okay, 15 through 21. Who wants to read that section? Okay, Tim.
So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room with Abishai. The Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited
all right. So David knew about rebellious sons, didn't he? And here he's got a son, Solomon, who loves the Lord, and I'm sure David and Solomon love one another. In fact, when you read the book of Proverbs, I jumped ahead of myself, forget it. But then you got these two sons, Absalom and Adonijah, who rebel against their father and try and take his kingdom from him or from the rightful son. Although David was old and obviously didn't know what was going on, he always wanted to do the right thing. And so as we go through this text, you're going to notice how right away, it must be that he's got this planned already. He's been thinking about it. Because all of a sudden he's going to say, okay, here's what we do. Boom, 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 boom. That's all laid out. Unless he was just quick on his feet or something. Now, what do you think about Bathsheba's approach to David? And she bowed before him. And my translation even says that she did homage. Well, what's going on there? Okay, so it's not so much right here between a husband and wife, but a citizen of the kingdom and the king. Okay, exactly. That's how I saw it. And that would, I mean, that right there shows that she's not rebelling, doesn't it? She's not part of any rebellion. She wouldn't humble her. I mean, look what Adonijah's doing. Is he going to come in and bow down before his dad? I don't think so. She then did what? Let's see, where am I? Okay, so she bows down, verse 16. And then what's the first thing that she says in verse 17? And what? She reminds him of something.
You swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant.
Okay, so in other words, you made a promise.
To put herself as a maidservant.
Yeah. And you've made a promise, and now it's time to keep it. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Is there, if someone's made a promise to you, and when it comes time that it needs to be kept, why can't we remind people of that? Okay, number three, she revealed that Adonijah had made himself king without David's authorization. And I wonder how that affected David. And fourthly, she stated that Adonijah had excluded Bathsheba and Solomon from his little dedication ceremony that he had. And she told him that the nation was looking to him. All eyes are on you. And they're waiting for your leadership. To me, that kind of reminds me of public speaking. If you've ever done any public speaking before, or the first time you do it, it's kind of scary because you're used to, well, like how you are right now, you're used to looking this way and looking at the back of everyone's head. Then all of a sudden you walk up, like here we're raised up a little bit, and the look on everyone's face is one of expectation. Everywhere I've ever gone to speak, here, when I was in Klamath Falls, Long Beach, or when I was been a guest speaker somewhere, and the first several times that threw me off. I was like, oh no, can I do this? But, you know, that's what being a leader is, I think, all about. And what's the last thing that she revealed to David? As offenders. And what exactly does that mean? Yeah. And obviously she knows David wouldn't want that. She knows the relationship between the two of them. She knows the relationship between David and her son Solomon. All right, 22 through 27. Who would like to do that? Beverly. I like the way he says that. It's kind of like, are you holding back out on us, David? Are you keeping something secret from me and Bathsheba? How come you've not told us about this? And that, surely that's going to stir him up even more. I love the way he speaks to him there. And he also bowed down, just like Bathsheba, and not because one friend's bowing down to another, but because a subject in the kingdom is bowing down to the king, regardless of what their other relationships are. I had another thought here. Right, exactly. And also, you know, David had always confided in Nathan. Okay, for example, the reason the temple was built is because sometime after David had been established in his kingdom for some time, he's looking at his home. He has a nice home. He's a king. You can imagine what his home must have looked like. And what was the ark of God sitting in at that time? Yeah, a tent. And he mentioned that to Nathan. And Nathan said, go and do all that's in your heart. The Lord's with you. Nathan goes home, and during that night, God says, nope, I don't want David to build it. His son will build it. So David can build, you know, get all the resources together. But that's my point. Was that David always confided in Nathan. That sounds like, you know, he was an advisor, a friend. He's someone who speaks for God, like he did in that case there. And, you know, we've mentioned this name, Benaiah, a few times here. Do you remember what the Bible says are at least two of his exploits?
He killed the Egyptian that was a giant.
Mm-hmm.
He went down into a pit that was snowy and killed the lion.
A lion, that's right. Now, the Egyptian was 7.5 feet tall. Now, not as big as Goliath, but I still wouldn't want to fight with a guy who's 7.5 feet tall. Can you imagine that? How high is that? Is anybody good at guessing how this light right here, there's a little ledge, how high is that? That's probably 8 feet, isn't it, or something? I mean, he was a big guy. Let's see where Michael, who's not a shrimp, where he comes in comparison to that. Look at, see, he would be a shrimp next to that Egyptian. And yes, and the one that's always got, let me back up. And the way that he killed the Egyptian is, the Egyptian had a spear. Benaiah just had a staff. A stick. But he used it to get the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and then use the spear to kill the Egyptian with it. He died by his own weapon. And then there's another incident where it sounds to me like there's a lion already in the pit, in a hole in the ground for some reason. I don't know if it was caught, they set a trap for it, or it just happened to happen that way. And it's snowy. And he goes down into it and fights the lion and kills him. You just saw a bear when you were backpacking this past week. How close was it? Did you want to go up and punch him in the eye for potentially ruining your troop? Can you see, a friend of mine and I did that one time almost. He took us into Sequoia National Forest, or National Park, and we're by General Sherman, the world's largest living thing. And over here is a mother bear with her two cubs walking. And you know what we did? We went after them. I didn't even carry a pocket knife with me. No guns or anything. And then Mark was his name. He put his hand in the snow next to the bear's print. And I took a picture of it. What were we thinking? So when I read that about Benaiah in 2 Samuel 23, I think, wow. Or David. Remember, he killed not only Goliath, but before he did that, he killed, what, two animals? A lion and a bear. Wow. Okay. All right. 28 through 31. I need another reader again. Phil.
Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, this is I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did homage to the king and said, let my lord the King David live forever.
Okay, thank you, Phil. Now look at verse 29. Why didn't David just simply say, as the Lord lives, 30, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, swore to one. Why did he have to add, who has redeemed my life from every distress?
He's in distress now.
Okay. This was a very, I mean, this had, as big a potential for harm as anything else he had faced in life, right? Andrea?
Yeah, I think also part of his distress is not just the one son that's doing this. What is his name?
Adonijah.
Adonijah. But it sounds like potentially all his other sons are with Adonijah.
I mean, it seems like very few are with David at this point. Yeah. And so what kind of distress is that? What kind of distress would that put you in, you know? Massive, I think. So I wonder if David is doing a couple things. He might be reminding himself, the Lord has delivered me from every single distress I've had in life so far. He will this one. Or if it was just another way of glorifying God. God, you have saved me in every distress. Do it again. Or maybe it was an example for everyone who was there. They all need, because these are troubling times. I mean, think about it. Think about what Nathan and Bathsheba have just done. They're troubled. Maybe even fearful. They need to hear, God has delivered me from every stress. And they can think back, you know, he's right. How many problems have we faced, either as a nation, or how many problems has David faced, and every time the Lord has delivered him? Psalm 34 is a good psalm on showing how David glorified God for saving him all the time. Maybe that's why he wrote all the psalms that he did, praising God, because he was in constant trouble, and he knew that, well, like fighting Goliath. And if you remember, when Goliath saw David, he cursed David by his gods, but then David comes across with, you know, you're coming with, I don't know, these weapons, I can't remember how he listed them, but then I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he wins. Somebody over here started to raise a hand. Gene? And the question is, does he do that for us today? I think so. I think I've been delivered from every distress. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Same with you. He's always delivered us. And sometimes I forget that. I think I need to start doing what David did and just say, as the Lord lives, who has saved me from every distress, da 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 da. Toby.
When Saul was trying to kill him all the time, he would not defend himself. I mean, he was a warrior.
Right.
Warrior, and he could have killed him any time, and he didn't, because he trusted God. When God's ready to put Saul down, then I'll take King.
That's what he said. You're right.
Yeah.
He said he may die in battle, who knows, but God's going to be the one who's going to bring him down, not me. That's right. Very good. Okay, 32 through 37. Any readers? Okay, Michael.
King David said, "Call me Zadok, the priest Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada." They came into the king's presence. The king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Zadok, the priest of Nathan, the prophet, anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet, and say, Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord, the king, say, As the Lord has been with my lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord, King David."
All right. Okay, so this is where I was starting to indicate to you, and you're going to see it again later, where it sounds like David has been planning for this. He knows that the day is coming. So he just says, boom, here's what we're doing. 1, 2, 3, here's how it's going to be carried out. And there's three men mentioned, Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah. What do these three men represent? Who are they? Okay, so Zadok is the priest. He's the high priest, a son of Aaron, right? And he's the one who goes into the temple, meets with God at the mercy seat once a year in the Holy of Holies. And then what was the next one, Phil? Well, you'd said the second one, Nathan. Okay, so Zadok represents the priestly ministry, Nathan the prophetic ministry, and then Benaiah, he's representing the army. What is a king without an army? A king has to have an army. And, you know, look at the great man that he has in front of him. Now, what do you think about Benaiah's blessing in verses 36 and especially verse 37? Yeah, it's interesting that he says, may your son's throne be greater than your throne. Do you think that bothered David to hear that? I don't think so. I think he was glad to hear it. I think he would have said amen. You know, he loved his son. And this is also important because, as we can tell right now, the transition of a national leader can be very troubling for a nation. So what's going to happen here? What kind of man are they going to get? They know Solomon's a man of peace. And he's a man of wisdom. What is Adonijah like? Well, he's obviously rebellious. That's not a good sign. So here I think what David's doing is he's putting peace into the hearts of all the Israelites. Everything's going to continue as before. Although the reign of Solomon will be different than the reign of David. He's not going to fight all the wars that his father does. He's going to build the temple. And there'll be a lot of other things as well. Okay, so 38 through 40. Who'd like to do that? Tim? Wow. Who are the Cherethites and the Pelethites? I'll let you study that for next time. No, we always let the kids come in, don't we? So we can... it's believed that they may have been... Well, they're pretty sure, commentators, that they are foreign warriors who are experts at war, and they become part of David's bodyguard. And they may have even been from the Philistines, because it says that they were from the south of Judah, or their area bordered the land of Judah, and that very possibly could be... Philistines. But they were some kind of fierce warrior that had, evidently got that job for some reason. And so David's orders has to be carried out publicly, otherwise the rebellion of Adonijah is only going to grow. And was this a quiet celebration? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that amazing? I have noted a lot of times in the Bible, and I haven't really mentioned it in a class or a sermon or anything, but often in the Bible, the earth or nature reacts to God's people. Well, for example, Romans 8. The whole creation, Paul says, is groaning, waiting for our deliverance. Jesus is crucified. What happens to the sun? It's like I can't shine my light down there on that evil generation. The earth shakes. Or there's another time when Jonathan and his armor bearer fight against 20 Philistines. And the Bible talks about the earth shaking as a result. And I've done a lot of reading on that, and I've been really surprised to see how often nature reacts to God's people. Especially when something good has happened. Okay. I guess we can stop there. Good thing I have the board up here today, huh? Gene, I'm guessing that the new math was about more complicated things than that. I don't remember what, but yeah. Now there's what, Common Core? So it's changed again. And you know what? In a few decades, they'll change it again, probably.